Good morning, everyone. When you're feeling nervous, it's lovely to have Sally pray for you about delight. Okay, this is week four in a teaching series on idols. Now, Jen said right at the start of the series that an idol is anything that is loved, treasured, valued, desired, or enjoyed more than God. An idol takes the place of God, and God has been really clear with us that we should have no other gods before him. That's Exodus 20, verse 3. Idols are false gods. They're false because they can't do what the real God can do. They're not worthy of our worship, and in the end, they always disappoint. In the last 3 weeks, we've looked at the idols of entertainment, self-reliance, and control. Now, today's idol, look around you. What do you see? People. So when I said an idol is anything that we worship or desire or treasure or enjoy more than God, what I actually meant for this morning was it's anyone who we worship or desire or treasure or enjoy more than God. And I want to say right at the start that this talk isn't just about romantic love. Nothing's happening. Ah, there we go. Your false god could be a friend. It could be your child or your children. It could even be a work colleague. It could actually be anyone. And it's also possible that people we haven't even met yet might be our false gods. Now, if that sounds ridiculous, if you're single, longing to be married, the idea of your perfect partner who's just around the corner can be all-consuming. Likewise, the longing to be a parent. The idea of that person, or those little people, can become something that is wanted and treasured more than God himself. And as part of this introduction, I also want to say that our relationships are good. Relationship is at the heart of who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in perfect relationship with each other. That's how they've been for all eternity, and it will always be like that. And in fact, when he made the first human being, God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us." And one human, of course, wasn't enough. God says about Adam, it's not good for man to be alone, so he makes Eve. So people are God's gift to us. They're good things. But idols are good things that have become ultimate things. It's too much of a good thing, and it's not enough of the best thing. In Romans chapter 1, Paul describes what idolatry looks like in the world. He says that human beings have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And his description of what happens as a result includes sexual sin, jealousy, greed, murder, family breakdown, and more. We know it because we live in this world. Psalm 63 is our passage for this morning. This psalm was written by David. David was a faith-filled giant slayer. You might know the story. He was also a worship leader, a songwriter. He was a warrior who killed thousands of men. He was a king who reigned as God's anointed one. He was an amazingly gifted man, and at various times in his life, he had it all. Money, power, beautiful women, children, the respect and adoration of people around him, a fulfilling leadership role, loyal friends, and a deep relationship with his Father in heaven. Yet even David, a man after God's own heart, knew what it was to make a person his false god. One evening on the roof of his palace, he sees a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, taking a bath on her roof. His pursuit of her, driven by sexual desire, led to adultery, lies, murder, and a child's death. You see, even David's heart could be divided. He knew and loved the Lord, but on the roof of his palace one evening, the real God took second place to Bathsheba. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you know this reality. Our lives are not perfect. Our choices are not perfect. And even though we know the truth about God and love him, we can still find ourselves worshipping and serving created things rather than the Creator. So I think this teaching series is a gift to us from our Father in heaven. He's inviting us to surrender our false gods and to encounter him in a new way. So as we look at Psalm 63 together, Malcolm's going to come and read it. We're going to see what it looks like to worship someone. And the key question for us is, who are we worshipping?
If you want to follow this, it's page 555, so Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you in a dry and parched land where there's no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced.
Thanks, Malcolm. So this song was written at a really low point in David's life. Years after the Bathsheba episode, his grown son Absalom leads a rebellion against him to try and take his throne. David and his loyal followers flee for their lives and find themselves in the wilderness of Judah. In this barren land, fleeing from his own son, imagine that, without any certainty about the future, David wrote Psalm 63. Now, if you know the Psalms of David, you will know that there are some real cries for help. But look at this one. This is no cry for help. This is a song of praise and a declaration of truth. It's a man in a right relationship with God, worshipping the real God at a point in his life when nothing was going well for him. And in this psalm, we see what worship looks like. It looks like seeking. Verse 1, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. So my question is, how do you know what or who your God is? Well, your God is the thing or person that you earnestly seek. Earnest means serious in intention, determined, zealous, going hard after something. Let's say that someone who didn't know you at all spent a week with you, 24 hours a day, in your company, observing your life, how you spend your time, what you prioritize, who you prioritize. And at the end of the week, they must answer this question, what or who are you earnestly seeking? What would they say? Now, David had lost almost everything at this point in his life, but his priority doesn't seem to be getting back his wives, getting back to his palace, restoring his reputation, even getting out of the wilderness. His response to the wilderness is to earnestly seek God. The next worship looks like longing. Verse 1, he says, I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you. Another version says, my soul longs for you. Have you realized yet that the nature of our souls is that we will always be longing? And the nature of our bodies is that we will always be thirsty. It's the way human beings are. Our souls are needy, fragile things, and we have an unlimited capacity to desire. We always want more than we have. But the focus of David's longing was God. When everything else was lost, he knew what he needed more than anything was God himself. And where did this hunger and thirst for God come from? If you look at verse 2, he says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. This is amazing. David had seen what the Lord was like. What had he seen? Well, we don't know. But the text suggests that he had experienced the love of God in a very real and memorable way. Because in verse 3 he says, your love is better than life. Really? David had known the love of beautiful women, Jonathan's friendship, loyal soldiers, not to mention all the other high points of his life. And yet he said, there is nothing better than the life, the love of God for me. Your love is better than life. One author has said, our soul's problem isn't its neediness, it's our fallenness. Our need was meant to point us to God, but instead we fasten our minds and bodies and wills on other sources of devotion. This is idolatry. David knew he was needy, but he fastened himself with all his neediness and weakness on God. How many of us have fastened our minds, our bodies, and our wills onto other people instead of onto God? Then in verse 5 he says, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. Have you realized yet that none of the false gods we worship fully satisfy us? Jen said a few weeks ago that when we finish binge watching that box set, our hearts are still as troubled as when we started. There is no deep satisfaction for my inner being in a Netflix series. Created things cannot satisfy our deepest longings. And it's also true for people, no matter how wonderful or lovely people are. David knew that he could lose the people most dear to him, and yet never lose the one most dear to him, because his love is better than life itself. And he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. Thirdly, worship looks like thinking. Verse 6, on my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night. Because David knew that his only hope was God, he thinks about him day and night, like the person in Psalm 1 who meditates on God's truth day and night. And listen, friends, like here's a clue that might point to our false gods. What do we think about at night? What keeps us awake? What, when it's threatened, do we lie awake worrying about losing? And when you're just coming round from sleep, who comes to mind first? Is it Jesus or is it someone else? Worship looks like clinging. Verse 7, where do we go when we need help? David says, you are my help. And so he positions himself under God's protection, under the shadow of his wings. And in that place, he clings to his God. The King James Version puts it like this, my soul followeth hard after thee. I cling to you. My soul followeth hard after thee. I love that. And in this place of clinging, he trusts God to uphold him, verse 8. To destroy those who want to kill him, verse 9 and 10, and to silence the liars in verse 11. Finally, worship looks like praising. Have you ever been around someone who's embarrassingly in love? Maybe someone who's just got engaged. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. But sometimes those people are really vocal about the person that they love. One of the things they do is constantly praise the loved one. Look at David, verse 5. My lips will glorify you. Verse 4. I will praise you as long as I live. Verse 5. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Verse 7. I sing in the shadow of your wings. Verse 11. The king will rejoice in God. David can't stop praising God. This is the man who danced half naked before the ark without inhibition. And here he is saying, I'm desperate. I'm desperate for you, God. I long for you. Earnestly I seek you. It's not that cool to be earnest, is it now? But David doesn't care. He's just saying, I need you. I'm going hard after you. Your love for me is better than anything else. You are my help. You are my protection. Seeking, longing, thinking, clinging, praising. So, what does it look like when we have put a person in the place that only God should occupy? I'm going to ask you some questions. My prayer really is at this point that the Holy Spirit would open the truth to us of our own hearts. Sometimes we can't see what he can see. So, seeking. Are you earnestly seeking a person to the extent that you sacrifice time with God and others to be with them? Longing. Are you longing for someone else to the point where you are satisfying that longing with sexual intimacy outside of marriage? Or perhaps you're just in danger of satisfying your longing that way. Thinking. Do you have someone in your life who occupies your thoughts more than God, day and night? This person might be your partner, your friend, your child. Clinging. Are you looking to someone, like a leader, a Christian friend, your spouse, your children, someone other than Jesus, to save you and rescue you from the situation that you're in? And praising. Do you continually sing the praises of the same person over and over again? Let's just pause for a moment and let the Spirit ask you those questions. You know, in a group of this size, there's going to be a range of responses. For some of us, this is really our thing. It's a big temptation for us. We're at one end of the spectrum. At this end of the spectrum, there are some other red flag warning signs that we should be aware of. Feeling jealous, for example. Feeling insecure. Trying to control the other person to do what we want. And for those of you old enough to remember the film Fatal Attraction, any thoughts about boiling someone else's cute pet rabbit is a definite cause for concern. But some of us are right at the other end of the spectrum. You're sitting there this morning thinking, this is so not my thing. My question to you is, do you earnestly seek an easy life relationally in a way that God doesn't intend? Protecting yourself by keeping a distance from people, because that's also a form of idolatry. Now, I know how easy it is to get the order wrong. 35 years ago, I decided to follow Jesus. But for many years, I loved, treasured, valued, and enjoyed, desired even other people more than Jesus. I have been faithless, but he has been so faithful. He's changed me and he's changing me. So how do we smash this idol and make sure that no one else ever takes the place of the living God in our hearts and lives? Well, let's think about seeking. If we go to food instead of God to comfort us when times are hard, we could take control by dieting or fasting. If we distract ourselves from our inner confusion or hurt by watching TV or playing games, we could fast from screens. But if our thing is that we go to a person or a group of people rather than going to our Father in heaven first, how do we take back some control and smash that idol? Well, I think one of the main ways is solitude. This is an ancient Christian discipline. It's effectively fasting from people, getting alone with God. Jesus did this a lot. Now, I know that some of you have homes that are so full of people that you have to hide in a cupboard to get some time on your own. And I know that some of you live alone and have been alone for much of your life. You know all about solitude. But for all of us, I think the question really is, do I enjoy time alone with the Lord? Because there's being alone, and there's being alone feeling, knowing, and enjoying the presence of Jesus. I read somewhere, beware the Christian who can't be alone, and beware the Christian who can't be with other people. So do you enjoy being alone with the Lord? I don't just mean for your half an hour quiet time in the morning. I mean for unhurried, longer times. I want to encourage us this morning, learn to hang out with Jesus without your phone on, without your friends, without your partner, without your children. Find the cupboard and go and sit in it. Go out for a walk with Jesus. Go for a coffee with Jesus. Just him. And if you can, go away with him for a night or two. Because as one author said, solitude is all about desire. It's about friends saying, I want to be with you so badly that I'll rearrange everything so that we can see each other. Taking the step of faith to spend unhurried time alone with God is a generous investment in your friendship with God. And he will bless you for it. I know this from experience. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, faith is believing that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you notice, earnestly seek him? It's the same phrase that David uses in Psalm 63. Now, whether you're on your own with God or not, another way of smashing this idol is to think about him day and night. David said in verse 6, on my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night. Now my brain might be programmed to always think about X, but I can retrain it to think about Y instead. Now this brain retraining is quite a new thing in medicine at the moment. People are talking about neuroplasticity, but the writers of the Bible knew it many, many years ago. They constantly tell us to remember. Remember who God is. Remember what he's done. Remember his promises. Remember his faithfulness. This remembering changes our brains. It reorders our thoughts and our priorities. God first, everything else second. David knew this and he practiced it. And like David, when we think about the Lord, the next step should be to praise him. And look, praising isn't just singing. I know singing is my thing. But you can speak, you can paint, you can create, you can dance your praise. How many of us choose to praise God on the days when we're not here together in church? Would we praise more if we knew that our praise was smashing the idols in our lives. Now, I'm told that the best way to retrain your brain is to combine speaking out truth with some kind of physical body response. Diana's nodding, is that right? Okay. Now, David said in verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Okay, David knew this stuff. He trained his brain to constantly praise. So do we desire God as much as David did? Who are we worshipping, really? Who are we worshipping? The best way to overcome a lesser love and smash a false god is to fight fire with fire. Because the problem isn't that we love other people too much. The problem is that we don't love God enough. Our love for the real God has got to get stronger. Our desire and delight in him has to increase. So I've been praying for many years now using Psalm 63 that I would desire God more, that I would delight in God more, that I would experience his love like David had. I want to know that his love really is better than anything else in this life. So I was encouraged when I came across this quote. Your desire for God is the truest and most essential thing about you. It's truer than your sin, truer than your woundedness, truer than your net worth, your marital status, or any role or responsibility that you hold. Your desire and capacity to connect with God as a human soul is the essence of who you are. But there's an even greater truth. Before I was even aware of my desire for God, God desired me. Do you remember at the start of the talk, I said that God created us in his image? He created us with a desire for him that is a mirror of the desire that he has for us. So we love because God first loved us. Right in the center of our desire for God is his desire for us. What does that desire look like? It looks like him earnestly seeking us, longing for us, thinking of us constantly, binding himself to us. You might even call that clinging, and telling us over and over again how much he loves us. And he's at this end of the spectrum because the Bible teaches us that he is jealous. Zechariah 8 verse 2, that he burns with jealousy for us when we worship other gods. How earnestly does he seek us? Earnestly enough to leave the 99 and go after the one that's lost. How deep is his longing for us? Deep enough to leave the glory of heaven and be born to a poor teenage mother in a dirty stable. How numerous are his thoughts for us? Psalm 139 says, they are as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. How strong is his hold on us? Romans 8, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what does he say about us? He says in Ephesians 2 that we are his handiwork, that we are his masterpieces. And he says in Genesis that we are the high point of all creation, the best thing that he made. So in conclusion then, Psalm 63 shows us what worship looks like. David sought God, longed for him, thought about him constantly, looked to him as his help and his saviour, praised him even when the pressure was on and when life was hard and cruel. David said that he'd seen God in the sanctuary and that his love was better than life itself, even though David had tasted the best things that life had to offer. So what about us? Well, like David, we are made to desire God. We're made to worship him, and we'll never be satisfied if we're worshipping people instead of worshipping God. How can we change? Well, we can actively and earnestly seek him. My challenge to you this morning, take your friendship with Jesus up a level, up a gear or two. Get alone with him more. Retrain your brain to think about him more. Praise him more. These are choices that we can make. Now, most of us will not have seen God as David had. Yet we know 2,000 years ago, a young Jewish man, bruised, whipped, and bloodied, stumbled through the streets of Jerusalem, dragging a heavy cross. He had never done a single thing wrong, yet he offered himself to take the blame and the punishment for everything that we had done in rebellion against him. He died in our place. Why? Why did he do it? Because of love. Look at Jesus, and you are looking at the earnest desire of the Lord of heaven for you. Look at Jesus dying on the cross and remember how earnestly he seeks us, how he longs for us, how he thinks of us, how he binds himself to us and tells us we are his beloved. Look at Jesus risen from the dead and remember why we can trust him to satisfy our soul's deepest longings, to rescue us, to help us and protect us. This is our God. Let's earnestly seek him. Let's look to him to meet our deepest needs. Let's think of him day and night. Let's cling to him and let's praise him. So before we pray together to finish, I just wonder if we could just sit in silence just for a moment and just invite the Spirit to come. Maybe that we need to say sorry to God for the pain that our idolatry has caused him. Father, I want to thank you that you love this world so much that you gave your only son. And that through him we are forgiven. We stand in his righteousness. But Lord, the price that you paid is one that we will never fully understand. What it cost you to seek us, the depth of your longing for us, the multitude of thoughts that you have about us. Lord, we praise you that you are who you are. And that like David, we can say, you, God, are our God. Help us, Holy Spirit, to earnestly seek you. Help us get in touch with the longing that you have put in our hearts for you. Help us to think about you day and night. Help us to follow hard after you. And Lord, would you release from each one of us a new wave of praise, of gratitude, of adoration, and of worship, because you are the one true God. the only one who can satisfy our souls. Amen.